Second scripture reading and main text for tonight is found in verse 21, but I'll be reading Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would bless this word, this particular message to us, Father. Help us to sort through all the busyness and distractions of this time of year. Help us to think about the scriptures, though we've heard them over and over and over and over again. Father, help this word and this message be powerful to us tonight. Father, help us, help me, and give grace and blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the name is, of course, Jesus. And the name has a meaning, a very important meaning. Names, particularly in the Bible, meant something. They're not like the names today. And Jesus is a very, very important name because it tells us what he came to do and the fact that he did it and what he accomplished to do. A lot of things, ridiculous as it seems, people give things names, but they don't live up to that name. You can think of a lot of examples in advertising these days and struggling a bit to find examples. So if this falls short, give me a break. But in advertising, you'll see something advertised as trustworthy. And, of course, the person or the thing may not be very trustworthy. Or complete. How many times have you heard something is complete? And they leave things out. They leave parts out or whatever. It's not really complete. Or something is absolutely accurate, but there's always a mistake. There's something wrong. Or how about 100% pure? There's always that 99.9999, something that's not pure. So those names, or if something, they say perfect, that's something is perfect. But it's not really perfect. It's false advertising, but that's not true of Jesus, the name Jesus, because he perfectly, effectually fulfilled all that his name means. He is the Savior. Jesus, the Lord, means literally the Lord saves. And the way we view the Savior, especially, I think, particularly at this time of year, when there's so much sentimentality and so much sentimentality and wrong views of Christ and the Lord Jesus. He's the little baby in the manger. And it just gives us a picture of helplessness and just not being effective in what he's come to do. But he is a perfect effectual Savior. Christ Jesus came into this world to save his people from their sins. And he most certainly, absolutely did so. And that is all wrapped up in that important, significant name, a name of Jesus, the name above all names. That's why at the end of our verse it says, he tells Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And at the end of the section there, and it says, "And he called his name Jesus." There was no way he was going to have a different name. And because that name is so powerful, it's so important, and it's so critical to our understanding of what he came to do. He had a purpose and a will. God has a purpose and a will. He doesn't leave things up to our choice or our determination or randomness or anything like that, anything that would even come close to that. God is a sovereign God. And he has a purpose and a plan because he's infinite in wisdom. Whatever he purposes, he plans out to accomplish, and then he executes that plan and accomplishes just what he determines to do. And that is wrapped up in this name, Jesus. It says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Look at the verse there in verse 21. It's so important. And it says so much just in a brief phrase. It tells us so much. First, he says, "For he will." And that should make us think of the will of God. Now, if God has a will, and man has a will, and Satan has a will, and all these wills are the same, that's meaningless. God's will is the one that will prevail. It doesn't matter what other people will, or what the demons in hell, all Satan and all his demons will, God's will happen, most certainly. And that involves, of course, the sovereignty of God. We know that God is sovereign. In Psalm 135, 5 and 6, "For I know," we know this by faith in revelation of God and his word, we wouldn't know by our natural senses, we wouldn't know by the way people present God today, as if God is just up in heaven wringing his hands and waiting, hoping that sinners will turn to him. No, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is God, the great God, and our Lord is above all gods, whatever the Lord pleases. In other words, his good pleasure, his perfect will, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. Do you see any wiggle room there? Do you see any equivocation about purpose and plan and will and accomplishing that will? None. I don't see any. And it's done. It's done. He does it in heaven, of course, but also in the earth, in the seas, in all the deep places. Psalm 115:3 says, "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." It's a key doctrine, an important one, particularly when we're speaking of the salvation of his people, Christ's people, the people that he gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what the verse means. He says, "For he will, his purpose is to do something, not might, not maybe, not hope, but he will save." And save is an important word. He will save. The salvation of God is effectual. The work of Christ is efficacious, a big word. It means it accomplishes what it purposes. And that's key, and it's something that is almost foreign in today's theology, in today's evangelical churches. There, again, this type of doctrine of salvation is missing. It's very emotional. It's very pleasing and tickling to the ear, but it's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a sovereign God, but a loving God who purposed and planned and actually accomplished the salvation of his people. Christ did. And the Father sent him, and Christ accomplished that work. He will save. What is he saving us from? He's saving us from our sin. He's the deliverer. The deliverer, we read in those amazing verses in Luke chapter 1 there, from the prophecy of Zacharias. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has visited and might redeem, may redeem, someday would redeem." No. What does it say? It says, "and redeemed." He visited. He certainly visited his people. He's come down from heaven, God manifest in the flesh, but he redeemed his people. Past tense. He accomplished redemption for all his people, past, present, and future. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, jumping down, that we should be saved from our enemies. Who are our enemies? The world, the flesh, and the devil, but particularly our sins. That's what he came to save us from. It's the greatest deliverance, greater than the people of Israel out of Egypt and slavery to Egypt. It was picturing God's redemption of his people, all his people, Jew and Gentile, from sin, from slavery to sin, from the power of sin, from the dominion of sin, from the consequences of our sin. All that he saves us from. He goes on, in holiness and righteousness, we will be able to worship him all our days, and to give the knowledge of salvation to his people. The knowledge of salvation, it means when salvation comes, God enables us to know him and to know that we're saved by the remission of sins through the tender mercies of our God, with which the dayspring on high has visited us. He has visited us and given us light. So it's a purposeful deliverance by the Son and the Son alone. It's Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Lord Jesus alone, who is the deliverer of his people. He saved us from sin's penalty. We were destined to hell and children of wrath. The wrath was upon us, and he saves us from that penalty, from that wrath, by bearing it himself, by taking the load, the guilt, the deserved punishment for our sins were laid upon Jesus. He bore them all. There's not a bit of it left, not one drop left for us. He did it for us. He saved us from our sins. In Acts 26, 17 and 19, he says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people," to Paul, giving him his marching orders, his ministry, "as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I will now send you, to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and to receive forgiveness of sins." So blessings of salvation. When Christ saves us, he forgives our sins. The forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance with those who are sanctified by faith in me, Jesus said. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "I am Jesus." And then he goes on to speak that to the Apostle Paul. In Titus, we see Paul's view, Paul's perspective, the same as Jesus's. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God." Christ is a mighty God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's called by Paul our great God and Savior. He's the Savior. He saves. He will save. Great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He's talking about the purpose of his sacrifice, the purpose of his shedding his blood, the purpose of his atonement was to redeem us. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us. That might there is not meaning that if, maybe, could be. It means the purpose of his redemption, the purpose was of his salvation was to save. He's a Savior who saves. It should be obvious, but it's we need to hear it over and over again. To redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself. We're a gift to Christ. We're his people, his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what we should be. Saves from the power of sin, the penalty of sin by his blood, from the dominion or power of sin. You see, sin has us locked up tight. It's like we're in a straitjacket and we can't get out no matter straitjacket it like this, right? We can't get out no matter what we do, struggle as we might, no escape. We're wrapped up, we're bound by in chains by our sin and by Satan. And salvation of Christ saves us from that dominion. He sets us free. We die with Christ to the power, the penalty and the power of sin. So no longer slaves. And it is His purpose to do it. It's only through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, Paul says, and worthy of all acceptance, meaning it's worthy and it's necessary to be believed. Acceptance, accept it, we believe it. Worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, came into the world not hoping to save sinners. Or maybe that His people would come to Him, maybe they wouldn't. No, He came to save sinners. To save sinners, into this world to save sinners. And Paul puts it personally, very personally, because he knew, like we should know, that salvation is not, as we heard this morning, not a, just a group of people, nameless people, a whole bunch of people, and we're in it. He comes to save individuals, individual sheep. That's how personal and individual. That's why Paul adds to that. He says, of whom I am chief. He couldn't get over the fact how bad of a, wicked of a sinner he was, and that Christ personally saved him. And that's true of every single one of us here who tonight who are Christ's sheep. Because whether we were wicked people and bad in every way and running away, or we were near and even brought up in the church, either way, He saved us by the same power, by the same gospel, through faith in Him and Him alone, and individually. He called us by name individually. He saves us from beginning to end, saves us powerfully, delivers us. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Is there any wiggle room there, any question? He says, the Son of Man has come to seek, and if He seeks, He's going to find. And if He finds, He's going to save. Save that which was lost. Lost sheep. His sheep. It's a faithful saying that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in to this world as the good shepherd to seek and to save. I am, He says in John's gospel, the good shepherd who gives His life for His sheep. And it's through knowing Him that we have remission of sins. Knowing Him. He saves us from the power. He saves us from the power of sin by justifying us, not justifying, but sanctifying us. He justifies us, saving us from the penalty of sin. His sanctification is saving us from the power of sin. He's more and more, the Holy Spirit's work is more and more conforming us to the image of Christ in that sanctification. Completely. One day, He has completely saved us, but one day we'll be saved even from the presence of sin. When will that be? Not in this life, but it will be in glory. Then there would not even be the presence of sin. Now we have a remaining sin, and we have to battle against it. But then He will fully and completely save us even from the presence of sin. We will be without sin in heaven. That's an amazing thing. What a Savior. What a salvation. Quote from James Smith. He says the same thing. What a salvation. A deliverance from sin and its guilt, power, pollution, penal consequences. Anything short of this is not salvation. For whom is salvation provided? In general, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what we know. And we preach the gospel to sinners all and everywhere, because we know where we go, if it's a person who's living and breathing, they're a sinner. And so the gospel goes to all, and the offer is genuine. If anyone will come, He will most certainly save. It's not a phony offer. It's a true, sincere, heartfelt pleading with sinners to turn away from such a gospel, such a heart of God, such compassion and mercy, is a horrible thing. How can we reject such an offer of love? In particular, the angel said, "Call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from the sin. Are all mankind his people?" Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And we are his friends if we changes our heart and we want and desire and striving after his commandments to keep them. Again, the verse is clear. He will, God's sovereign purpose and plan, most certainly save. He's a complete Savior. His work was finished. It is finished. We don't trust in what we do or what we might do in the future or even in the work itself. We don't trust in our repentance. We don't trust in our faith. We don't trust in feelings. We don't trust in anything we can see here or anything. We trust in Christ and his finished work, his complete work for us. That's what we need to do. We need to take our eyes off the other things and put them squarely upon Christ, who is the one to trust. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor." And we trust in his all-sufficient work. He cried out. One of the seven sayings from the cross was three words: "It is finished." Everything that he needed to do accomplished for his redeemed people, the ones he would redeem, was redeeming on the cross, was done. And so we trust in his work. And it's a peculiar work, not for the Jews only. Yes, there were Jews, many who were saved at the beginning, but it didn't stay there. For he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, most. But to those who received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So receiving Christ, believing on his name, it's the same thing. But not to the Jews only. It went to the Gentiles. And it was always God's plan. You can read all throughout the Bible about how the gospel was going to go to the nations, to the Gentiles. Most of the nation of Israel were blind to it. They were so caught up in being the special chosen people. And they had great blessings and privilege. But they missed that fact somehow. They missed the promise for his people. And it's unique. Again, this does not apply to everyone. How could it be? How could he be so specific? He uses a specific phrase here. He will save his people. That's a unique term. Look it up in your concordance. Look up that phrase, his people. It's throughout the Bible. It means a special people. God is their God, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. It's unique, and that's why he came for his people, for his sheep. In John chapter 10, again, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." We are his people by salvation, and we are his friends. John 15, so it's for his friends. How do you know that? Because Scripture tells us. God loves, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." He laid down his life for his friends. Greater love. There is no greater demonstration of love than Christ, what Christ was doing for his people, his sheep, and his friends. All particular, unique, particular redemption, purposeful and targeted for us individually for the salvation of his people. And it's very importantly, he will save his people from something. From something. Not from the sorrows and trials and difficulties of this world, not from particular things in this world that are make life hard, not from poverty, not anything like that, not from illness. Didn't come to save his people from their illness. That would be a failed mission, right? Many, many, many people suffer diseases and get sick, and we all die. That's not what he came to redeem us from, to save us from. He said, for he will save, most certainly, as the Savior, his people, his sheep, his friends, from something. From something. From their sins. Not the world's sins, not the people on television, not the politicians, not the mass murderer, not the leaders of the countries, the China's leader or Kim Jong-un or whoever, right? Not from their sins or that pervert or this one, but from our sins, from his people's sins, he will save us. In particular, individual, a personal salvation from sins. Our sins, our particular individual sins. Every single sin that we've committed, not only original sin, but every particular sin that we have been sinning and is real from the time we were born to the time we die, every particular sin, every thought, every word, every action, past, present, today, and future, are laid upon Christ, and he saves us from those particular sins. It's one of the most damnable lies and tricks of Satan to get us to think about sin in general and to change the terms, their mistakes, their sicknesses, their parental mistakes, the genes we were born with, anything and everything to get us to not take our sin seriously and not to consider it as our particular sins. David knew it. He said, my sin is ever before me, and against you, Lord, you only have I sinned. David sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, the nation of Israel. He sinned against a lot of people, but his main guilt was before a holy God. And it's those sins, and you can run them through your head, but thankfully God doesn't even enable us to remember all our sins. And they're sins of omission and commission, sins we actually do purposely and sins we fail to do, the things we fail to do. Our greatest sins, sins are as the number of the hairs of our head, of every head that we can ever imagine. They're more numerous than the sands of the sea or the stars in the sky. They are infinite. But they're individual, particular. We don't live 1,000 years. Our lifespans are limited to 70, 80, 90 years. Some with great strength. Now you hear people 100 years. But there's a limit. Nobody goes past 120 or whatever. And all within that lifespan, there's a number, particular number of sins that we commit. And all those are what Christ saves us from. He saves us from the sins that we're guilty of in the past and we can't forget, but he forgets. He casts them into the bottom of the sea, as far as deep as the sea is and deeper. He casts them behind his back. We can't see them. They're not brought up again. He, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins, our literal particular sins from us. Do you get the point that he forgives and cleanses us from all sin? This is what Jesus does, and no one else, no priest, no pope, no one forgives our sins but Jesus. It's what he came to do. It's tied up in his name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, from the power, from the dominion, from the guilt, from the shame, from the penalty, from the even eventually the presence of sin. We are delivered by the Deliverer, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Blessed be, in Ephesians 1, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. How has he blessed us? With every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, not a man's will, but his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's why God saves, to the praise of the glory of his grace. His grace glorifies him. It blesses us, but it glorifies him, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known the mystery of his will, according to, again, his good pleasure, which he purposed, his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation and fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him he also we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And he works all things for our good, to those who love him and to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let us be encouraged by that. It's the word of God for us, particularly that section. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a lot in that verse, a lot that we need to be encouraged by and rejoice in. That's why there's so much joy and rejoicing in the message of the angels and in the message of Christ coming into this world. We need to grab a hold of that and believe it and be encouraged by it. It will help sanctify us and keep us focused. He is a mighty Savior on a mission to save. It's why he came. It's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world, sinners to save. He will never turn one away. He never has and never will. You don't need to know any more than that, other than the heart and the sincere heart of a Savior who does not lie and will most certainly save any and all who come to him for that salvation. Come to him before it's too late. We need to pray for others, especially at this time of year, our family, our friends, our co-workers, and look for opportunities. If it is only to give a tract with a tip or somebody we'd meet, but certainly if we could speak a word, it would even be better. Or if we could build a friendship, or whatever, invite them to church. But it's the perfect opportunity. Invite them to the candlelight service. Invite them to whatever you can get them here. Next Sunday, it'll be close to Christmas as well. They may not ever come out any other time of the year except on Christmas. But they might come out on Christmas, and you say, oh, well, they're probably not paying attention, or they're just going to come out because it's Christmas. So what? So what? Why? That doesn't mean anything. God saves people who don't even want to be here. One man came with a purpose to throw a stone, I think, and hit the preacher or kill the preacher and everything. Man went and left the place saved. He went home that night, came that night to throw a rock at the preacher's head and left a saved man. So that's what God can do. Keep your rocks home, but come to church. And again, reminded that, especially at this time of year, when there's so much of Christ being sung and read about and all that, we need to fix our eyes, fix our minds and hearts on Christ. Christ and him crucified. It's where our future lies. No matter what happens in this world, and much will happen, much in sorrow and suffering, but we are delivered We are delivered by Christ. We're saved and delivered from the power, the penalty, and the presence of sin. We'll be with him for all eternity. Without sin, he will save us completely and take us to glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these precious verses in the Gospel of Matthew. We pray that you'd burn them into our hearts and minds, give us faith to believe them, and that the power, Father, your power, mighty power, through the word of God, the preaching of the word, would be evident, Father, in its results, encouraging your people and saving sinners. Father, we pray for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.